Blog Talk Radio.
I'm wonderful. How are you tonight, GR?
Good. Very, very good. So did you want to start out giving your blessing to all of those that would listen to the show?
Sure, I would love to. All right, everybody. Whoever's listening tonight, just prepare yourselves to receive a blessing from the Lord. Here we go. Yevarecheka Adonai v'yeshmerecha. Ye'er Adonai Panaev Eleka Viehuneka Yisa Adonai Panaev Eleka Vayaseim Eleka Shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you like the sun and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Amen.
Amen. And I would just like to start out praising and worshiping God and just lifting up his name. So, Heavenly Father, we worship you in spirit and in truth, along with a host of heavens. We declare that you're holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. That's Revelation 4,
yes.
8 and 11, to 11. And we want to just praise you, Father God, and Holy Spirit. We would just like to invite you into this place tonight. Teach us what we need to be taught in order to best pray and give a word or an interpretation of the things in the spirit. We want to be moved by you. We want to drink by you. Lead us into truth. Cause us to be convicted of all sin, of all unrighteousness, and the judgment yet to come. We want your freedom, and we want to live by the spirit, and we want to move and flow and have our being as you pour out your spirit upon us and cause us to know the things of God, the strategies of the devil, and to become an overcomer and victorious in our lives. So we thank you, Holy Spirit. You're welcome on this radio show. Permeate through our words and through even our thoughts. Permeate the whole entire atmosphere where this Blog Talk Radio, purely prophetic show goes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, Brad, I know you haven't received what I sent yet. My system was slow all afternoon today. But I sent The Power of Encouragement. It's by Adele Just from Dallas, Texas. She has a prophetic ministry that is also endorsed by Cindy Jacobs. And she has God's Generals. And Adele is... I kind of wanted to get where she was from. I guess she's a freelance writer for God's Generals International.
Okay.
Okay. Found The Power of Encouragement. And then I have another one here, the anointing in prophetic words, the power to bring them to pass, by Kim Potter from Dayton, Tennessee. And she is with A New Thing Ministries out of Tennessee. Any one of those?
Actually, encouragement sounds good to me. I mean, they both sound great, but...
All right, well, let's do the encouragement one, because we all need it, for sure. So this is this Adele Just, like I said, from Dallas, Texas, and I'll be like Brad says, a big shout-out to you, Adele, for your prophetic word and the boldness to bring it forth. So that we all hear what the Spirit of the Living God is saying through your seeking and diligence to find the Lord in the now word today. She gets an endorsement from Cindy Jacobs, who's from God's Generals International. And she says, Adele is one of God's forerunners in revelation concerning the things of the Holy Spirit. She has been an integral part of our Generals team for almost 5 years, and God is using her writing gift in a powerful way to bless the nations. So, Father God, we ask you to bless us today. And this is what she says. This is the power of encouragement. And it says, encouragement can often be overlooked as a spiritual gift. It is also an aspect of the prophetic gifts. So we need to have a solid understanding of the role we all can play as encouragers in the body of Christ, whether or not it is our primary gift. Yes, it is, because that is a... here it is. Here's the scripture I was just going to say. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says, being an encourager is not something that has always come naturally to Adele. Truthfully, she says, she was more likely to be a critical or tough love approach when dealing with people, priding herself on telling it like it is and not sugarcoating things. And then the Lord convicted her heart with the reminder that it is actually his kindness that leads us to repentance, and a process of change began in her. Any comment on that, Brad?
I talked about this last week. The word says that in that day you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But our pastor always says, truth is like a sledgehammer that'll break anything that comes up against it. And grace is a velvet pillow that'll give you cushion to rest upon if it's not rightly used. But if you couple grace with truth, the grace will cushion the blow of the truth. And that's what we really need to have. And so sometimes we think that we're doing some great deed and we're being God's hammer, but God wants us to tell people the truth in love and to build them up. And so whenever God gives a word, he does it wanting to help people and to bless them, not to destroy them. So I think really all of us could use that, humbling from the Lord, and just have him teach us that we need to do things in love. Know where to tell the truth, where to do it to build people up, not just to, be God's hammer.
Okay. And then... since then, she says she has come to highly value the gift of encouragement because of what she's seen it do, not only in her life, but in the lives of others. Offering encouragement is so much more than saying a few nice words. It is a gift that can literally transform people and circumstances. And apparently she's an avid reader and writer, and she loves words with all of their nuances and layers of meaning. The implication of the word encourage stares us in the face, but I think it's really worth pondering for a moment. The prefix in means to make or put in. when coupled with the word courage, it encourages to create courage in someone or to put courage inside of them. Well, that's an interesting perspective, to put courage in them, to give them boldness. You know, to give courage is to give boldness, like a lion. How about that? That's interesting, huh?
Well, you know, think about it. How many times do we see in the Bible the Lord is saying, you know, don't be afraid or be of good courage?
Mm-hmm.
And actually, I mean, we're in the Christmas season now. What did the angel say to the shepherds? You know, fear not. I've got good news for you. You know, and he was trying to fill them with courage and lift them up and give them that boldness and kind of a push. You know, Gideon, when he was in the wine press, the angel comes to him and says, you know, mighty man of valor. And here he was hiding in the wine press, threshing his grain. So, yeah, I love it. You know, God wants to pour in or even infuse us, to put in us courage to get up and go on and give us a pep in our step. Give us a roar when we get up in the morning.
And
I like it.
Speaking of roar, I picked up on what you said first. You said, be as bold as a lion. And what follows after that, for your enemy is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour or can devour. So as we build up people, what I was getting as I got the rest of the scripture, after you started out with it, is that as we encourage people, we help them be able to identify when the devourer is coming, so it can be, instead of downtrodden, courage helps them attack that enemy and his strategies so they aren't devoured. And I,
absolutely.
You know, we have a case, I have a case there of a person that I'm working with that really has not been encouraged in the Lord, has not really been taught how to overcome, and the enemy devours that person on a regular basis. They're just consumed, they're just eaten up within themselves. So I guess this is a very good, you know, I'm just seeing some truth, additional truth here on how to better handle someone that has been devoured by the enemy and just overcome by him. An encouraging word can pull them out.
Mm.
Or a binding and a loosing of spirits can pull them out and help rise them up, because the encouraging word or the binding and loosing of spirits that are attacking causes a resurrection life in them. And I've actually seen that happen with a person. It just lifts them up. I mean, it's weak, but there was a lift. So anyway, she goes on and she says, think about the weight and significance of this. When you encourage someone, you are imparting to them the ability to face their challenge, risk, pain, etc., without being crippled by fear. You're infusing their hearts with the courage to move forward. What an amazing privilege and responsibility. Well, that says it all right there. Becoming encourager. Paul tells us that some of the purposes of prophecy are for people to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. That would be 1 Corinthians 14:3. Many times, encouragement takes on a prophetic element as a receiver is challenged to step into the fullness of what God has for them, or to not lose heart in their spiritual journey. Perhaps the most famous encourager in Scripture is Barnabas, whose name actually means son of encouragement. Did you know that, Brad?
Yes, I did.
Interesting, his name also means son of the prophet. While we don't see any prophetic words from Barnabas regarding the book of Acts, we do see him stepping out in faith and what could even be considered prophetic acts, all flowing from a desire to encourage and build up people in their faith. We actually get a crown for this. Do you know, it's one of the five crowns to be an encourager and to help people grow up in the faith and the knowledge of the Lord. As we seek to grow in our ability to encourage others, there are some things that we can learn from the brief details we are given about Barnabas's life and ministry. Number one, encouragers often offer more than words, taking practical steps to build people up. In Acts 4, we are told that the early church moved in tremendous grace to make sure no one was in need. Barnabas is specifically mentioned as one who sold a field and brought the money to the apostles to help meet the needs of fellow believers. Moving beyond words, Barnabas took action to encourage and help. People who naturally function as encouragers actually have to be careful about this sometimes. They so desire to help lift people up that they can try to meet every need they encounter. But we all can learn from their strength in this area too. When people are walking through difficulties, we must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and ask Him for practical things He might have us do. Any comments, Brad, on this?
That's one thing that I've had to deal with myself, because I love to encourage people and to bless them. And, you know, in the past, I have overextended myself to help push someone else ahead and build them up in the faith and get them going. And I've learned sometimes, you know, it's just as important for me to be hands-off as it is for me to be hands-on. You know, because it can be to the other person's detriment, and it can even be to your detriment.
Yes, that's true.
So,
especially with finances, because in this Acts 2, they sold their houses and gave everything, and one particular incident was Ananias and Sapphira. They told a lie about what they said they sold their land for, and it cost them their death. And so you have to really be doing this with some integrity, and also you can get yourself, get credit bills light up, get things on credit, because you have so many ministries that are telling you to put things on credit, to give $1,000 here, to give 5812 here, or whatever, to build their ministry up and keep their ministry going. But you could have so many of those vows out and so much owed out that it's almost like you have any circumstance that comes across, because they'll even tell you just make a vow and God would provide. Well, He doesn't sometimes always provide, so that you do it quickly. And that's a really good sign to tell you you've stepped out of line. You haven't sought the Lord on it. You've been either too emotional. I personally have to watch. I've had to learn how to not give out of my emotions or my own need, but I really needed to give out of what the Holy Spirit felt my need was, not to just give money because I had it, or give money when I didn't have it because I thought that was like a sacrifice. You have to seek the Holy Spirit, and it should be given into good ground that you know is good ground, because I've given a lot of money into bad ground, and money's been misused, and as a result, I have not seen tangible results from many, many $1,000 investments, because that was always, everybody said, give the $1,000, that's the thing that breaks you know, so break her anointing giving, you know, like turns God's hand and gets God's attention. Well, you know, that's, it still has to be asked by the Holy Spirit if you're supposed to do that.
Right, right. And, you know, it's one thing to want to make sure that the lights stay on in God's house, but if you're getting to the point where the lights are going out in your house.
That's right.
What a take away.
Right. And, you know, and I've even given certain things, large items, that when it says if you give, make sure you don't give wanting anything in return. You know, but you can see misuses or whatever, and it doesn't settle right, you know. Or you can see abuses and people using it, and it doesn't settle right. You really have to work that thing out with the Lord. Because once you give it, you still have to try to make it right to both you and the person, especially if they're Christians that you're giving it to. If you give money to non-Christians, forget about it. That's money gone. But if you give to Christians, you still have to settle this. You can't be steamrolled over. You still have to call them accountable, and you have to be accountable and learn from both these lessons. Because you can't just, Christians have, if you're either giving or taking, you have a responsibility to take that money as if it just came directly from God and use it properly. So not to cause any kind of problem, both giving and receiving. So it has to be, you're accountable to God, whether you're taking it from Christians or giving, a Christian is giving it. But, you know, unbelievers, it's just like that thing. You know, we don't judge unbelievers because that's between God and them. We just need to show our life. If an opportunity, we don't force it down them. We use our life as an epistle to be read, and we give them the plan of salvation. But Christians are different. Because we're even commanded in the Word, it is even a better thing to give to the body of Christ. But they, one of the reasons it's good to give, because they're supposed to be held accountable for what they take, so that it doesn't leave a bad taste in anybody's mouth.
Right, and we're called to stewardship, you know, to be caretakers of the Master's vineyard, you know, and
right. And so ministers have to be responsible for what they take from people. And we as Christians have to be responsible what we give or take from Christians. And the non-believer, we give knowing that we're not going to get anything back. But we do expect proper action from people who profess to be Christians, not to use people and not to take advantage of your brother, and that's another scripture, but nobody wants to ever tell all that stuff. They just like to have a kind of one way all the time.
Right.
So it says here, this is not to say that words alone are not powerful. Many times someone has been led to speak the very thing my heart needed to hear, the thing that reminded me I was not alone and gave me the courage to keep going. God will give us the word that sustains the weary, but sometimes he will also call us to take action just as Barnabas did. You know, I just want to say, I was thinking about, I was kind of meditating on that first part where it says, you know, cushion with the Holy Spirit. Because there's a line there where, you know, with your words and how you give encouragement. Because I do a lot of dream interpretation and I say what I see. And sometimes people don't like, not a lot, but there are a few times you give a dream interpretation and it is almost like a correction. Well, it is a correction, actually. The Lord is trying to get him to think. But they take it as a hard word. And the other thing you got to be careful is when you're doing correction and giving the word, because the word in itself corrects, it makes people feel they're being corrected, but they look at you, and it's really the word that's doing it. you know, if you get a word. And then the other thing people have to do on the other side is if they don't receive it, just throw it out. Don't get upset.
Amen. Kind of chew up the meat and spit out the bones.
Exactly. I love that. I love that quote, actually. Because you have to do that. I mean, because we only know in part, every single one of us, no matter how prophetic we think we are or how much we know the word or whatever, anybody, even these generals, these God generals, and, you know, even like Cindy Jacobs and Smith Wigglesworth and whatever, they all only know in part. That's the word. We all only know in part. But we can do the best with a heart to try to do the right thing to help people. If your heart's right, you can kind of sometimes got to, you know, he'll understand and forgive you, and then he'll correct you on your own so you don't do something again. If your heart's right before man. You know, because I don't have any problem confessing when I've been offline. I don't have any problem because I just got to confess quickly because I don't want to hold any accounts with God on the spiritual realm. Just try to get rid of it as fast as I can possibly get rid of it as I kind of think it out. But, okay, so number two, she goes, encourages seek to empower people in their walk with God, not burden them. In Acts 5, there was an unhealthy teaching being circulated to new Gentile believers that they were not really saved unless they followed the Jewish custom of circumcision. Barnabas and Paul together disrupted this and went before the apostles and elders in Jerusalem to settle the issue. They spoke of the miracles that had been seen, they had seen God do among Gentiles, affirming their salvation through grace alone was enough. They were then sent along with two other men to gather the Gentile believers and lift the burden that had been placed on them about the circumcision. Barnabas and Paul stayed a while in Antioch, instructing and encouraging the church there. God gives encouragers the ability to see when people are weighed down by a burden they were not meant to carry. They are able to speak truth in a way that brings life and strength to the process of growing in the Lord. You have any comments on that?
No, nothing right now bounces to mind, although I am thinking about something related, but it's kind of a rabbit trail, so go on.
Well, you know, I got this rabbit trail. I might go on because we don't have any callers in yet, so there are probably people just listening. You know, that whole thing I discussed with you, I don't know if it was last week, this week, about casting.
Yes.
To cast out. And I had to do a search because I was trying to cast down vain imaginations. Everything exalts itself against the Lord. So I'd done a search on cast, found out that casting out a devil, this is the important thing because it's so easily to get mixed up. When it says in Isaiah 61 that we're to cast out devils, people who have not really studied the word or come across that in their study think that you're casting out devils as a person being possessed. When casting out means just to take authority over, so it's not just casting out devils from possessed people, it's casting out devils, which also means all hindering spirits, principalities, power of darkness, rulers of darkness, and wicked spirits in high places that torment those that are saved and oppresses them and depresses them, brings depression and oppression, where someone unsaved might be more likely to be possessed.
Right.
So there's a controversy out there, and I've been in this quite a few years, and I felt the same thing as what was just brought up until I just started doing the study, that you know, how can a Christian be possessed? Well, they're not so much possessed as they are oppressed and much depression put on them to weigh them down. And in the spirit, if you're saved, there is no possession in the spirit at all. There might be oppression, depression, and the enemy trying to come back to old territory in your mind and in your emotions because they haven't been completely sanctified yet. But once you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, in your spirit, you cannot be possessed. But if
right.
you're not, you can be possessed. And then a Christian who hasn't rejuvenated or been sanctified, because it's a process, salvation is the act, with it, grace gets it, you don't earn it, but you do work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and that's called the sanctification process, where we're cleaning up our old ways of thinking, our old open door accesses for the enemy to come in and torment and hinder, and our old emotions. We have to work that out. And I really believe we work that out all our life. You don't just, no matter how good you are, you're always working that out with fear and trembling, because you don't have, you're not everything you should be. You're just working it out to be everything you can be as long as you're here on earth that reflect Jesus. So anyway, that whole thing casting out is really the authority. When you're casting something out, like you say, I'm going to cast that devil out, you're really taking authority over the demon spirit. There's really no difference whether it's a possession or a oppression. You're still going to use the keys of the kingdom called binding and loosening. Whatsoever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever we loose on earth is loose in heaven. And then we send forth ministering spirits to minister on behalf of the saints of God, which is their assignment. So it doesn't matter whether you're demon-possessed or you're oppressed. You're still going to use the keys of the kingdom. That's the only authority that you have. So I don't understand why people get all crazy about this, because you're still only going to use the same thing.
Well, you know, if we were to take this, GR, and kind of turn it into a parable, or not even a parable, just kind of a an illustration of, you know, real-life situations, or things that could happen. You think about it. I mean, we know that our bodies are our temples. You know, they're the temple of the Holy Ghost. But it's kind of like the difference between somebody living in your temple and having reign and dominion over, you know, like a king being in a palace, as opposed to somebody just breaking into a place and being an intruder there. You know, you still have to, if you're going to take over the palace, you're either going to have to get that king off his throne, or if it's just an intruder that's broken into your palace, you're going to have to throw that intruder out. So in either case, you're casting out or throwing out something that does not belong.
Yeah.
And, exactly. And whether it be something that has taken up residence and, you know, really taken control, or as we say, possession, or it's just, you know, an unwanted squatter that, you know, is broken in looking for a place to stay. If that makes sense, the way I'm putting it, you get what I'm saying here?
Right. That's for some, probably an unbeliever, most likely an unbeliever. Right.
And in either event, you're still taking authority and just cleaning house.
And you know what? That never was ever explained to me till I did this study, because I was struggling with casting down vain imaginations, and because I had some old stuff come up. And I said, I got to study this, because then someone challenged me, because I saw someone who was really oppressed and downtrodden and really sunk, shriveled up within herself. And I binded it, I loosed it, and sent ministering spirits. Well, they thought I was casting out a demon, because they didn't understand that it's more, it's bigger dimension than someone having a demon. An unbeliever would more likely have a demon. I'm not saying that it's not possible if you've opened up something to have it look like and manifest a demon in a saint, because I've had some experiences and I don't understand all of it, but I would more inclined to believe that a demon is with a non-believer, because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence, and it says that the two cannot dwell together in the same temple.
That's right.
The saint would be more oppressed and depressed or hindered or burdened down with things from an outside perspective, because that's where they all operate, outside, unless you're, you know, an unbeliever. You can open a door through drugs. You can open a door through, say prostitution. And you can carry a whole bunch of stuff. That's why that one, that demoniac, had 1,000 legions. Or 1,000 devils had legions. But it is interesting how it was so simple once I found out that casting meant to take authority. And the only authority we have is binding and loosing the keys of the kingdom. That's what he went down to hell. Jesus, when he was resurrected, went down to hell to get. And it works the same for both, because no one can tell me what's different from a possessed person as opposed to a saint that's oppressed. You still use the same tools. The same keys, right? There's no magical formula for your demon you're taking out of someone, you know, that's unsaved or whatever. I mean, you still use the same stuff. So without proper teaching, and they taught that, just like Barnabas said about the circumcision, they taught this about the possession. You know, I've heard this all over and over again. There's always been controversy, but I finally got it, because all I needed to know was what actually the Hebrew for cast was, to evict, to take authority over. And that's whether you're casting all your cares on him, whether you're casting even lots for his clothes. Somebody's taken authority over his, remember when they cast lots when he was on the cross? Somebody took authority over those pieces and claim them as theirs. Or you're casting down vain imaginations, you're taking authority over your mind and evicting the things that are contrary to the Word of God. Or you're casting off, or you're casting the tree into the sea, you're casting it into the sea. You know, you can say this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. You're taking authority over that mountain that's before you, whether it's debt or whatever. You know, sickness, you're casting it. You're taking authority of it and casting it into the sea. So until I found that out and got the Hebrew and all that stuff out, I mean, almost everything that talks about cast in the Bible is you're taking authority over it. Isn't that pretty amazing?
That's cool stuff, and that's the thing. A lot of people, you know, are doing things and you know, making decisions based off of a shallow understanding of something or poor teaching.
Exactly what it is, a shadow understanding. That, to me, it was a locator. I have now got a locator of people's understanding of the keys of the kingdom and their authority in Christ. And if they haven't read the Word and haven't had an opportunity to come across it or even be accused, that's why sometimes it's so good to have been challenged and accused. I mean, every time someone does, I find in the Bible a better clarity of what it means. And this was so simple once that word cast was identified in the Hebrew. It became very simple. It was so simple it was scary. And I had made had thought so much about, well, demon possession. You know, because you know, you have been with me. There's been times, and I've been, well, you've been in churches that I've been in where we've had Christians, people in leadership roles, and I've told you about this, that as soon as the anointing fell, this person, tongue-talking, saying prophetic words, ministering at a leadership role, if the anointing fell or the presence of God came, she would go on the floor and start flopping around like a fish out of water. And I walked by her one time after another person really became so weak and couldn't minister to her anymore. I walked by, had my Bible, was going to speak the word, and what came out of her mouth is, "You can't have my anointing." I wasn't going there for her anointing. But fear somehow in her about her ministry had allowed an open door, and the enemy got in. Now, she was a Christian, and you could say, people saying Christians aren't possessed. So I'm a little, you know, I don't have all the answers to that, but I got an experience, and I someday, hopefully, God will clear it up for me. Whether it was coming out of her emotions or out of her mind or out of fear. But that thing talked to me like a demon right out of the pits of hell. And I just began reading the word over her. So I don't know. It makes more sense to me that a possession would be in something that didn't have the Holy Spirit and wasn't speaking in tongues. But I have no explanation for this. And Brad, you and I, you were at my house one time when a woman identified herself as having legions. Remember that?
Yes, yes.
Foamed at the mouth, puked all over my floor. We spoke to it with authority. We bound it, loose it, sent ministering spirits. She seemed to be healed. But it wasn't too long after that we had another experience, and it fled.
Yeah, yeah.
And that was Christian, and they went to a place to minister in a foreign country even. So I don't know if you have openings that you go to a foreign country and you're not have yourself build up in the things of God and it opens a way, whether there was sin there that I didn't know about, or maybe that other person was dealing with the occult, because I had heard later on that the whole family was in the occult and maybe that never got dealt with. And that's an open door. So all I can say, it's simple. We just use the same binding and loosening, whether they're demon-possessed or saints-oppressed. Just use the same. God didn't give us anything, any magic, you know, any special thing. Just bind it and loose it and minister, send the ministering spirits to comfort them and after their distress, just like was sent to Jesus when he dealt with the devils, you know. But that's pretty interesting, and that's kind of what just we're talking about here with Barnabas and the circumcision. There's a lot of stuff about that. So she says she finds it very interesting and powerful that Barnabas and Paul actually fought for these new believers. They came to their defense and spoke on their behalf. We might sometimes think of encouragement as a warm, fuzzy, tender thing, but there is a fierce aspect to this gift, a willingness to fight for the freedom of others, absolutely. And that's another thing you have to watch, because you have to draw the line, the willingness to fight fiercely for those that you see might be going astray or might get trapped. And, you know, and not being like a hammer, not being cupcakey. You know, you have to find a balance between the cupcake and the hammer, I guess.
Yeah, and you know, you look at Barnabas and Paul when they split ways over John Mark. you know, Paul saw that John Mark had messed up and basically said, you know, I'm done with it. You know, you can't travel with us anymore. And Barnabas says, no, he still has value. You know, I can see the potential here. And they argue, and then they say, okay, let's agree to disagree. We'll go our separate ways. And obviously, Barnabas must have struck a balance while he was alone with John Mark, because later on, you know, John Mark becomes a great leader in the church, we find in church history. And he even wrote the Gospel of Mark, the first out of the four Gospels, the first book in the New Testament. Pardon me. And then Paul even writes a letter asking for John Mark later on in life when he's in prison. So Barnabas must have found that balance between, you know, hammer and rainbows and buttercups. So,
and cupcakes.
And cupcakes. You know, because he grew and he became successful, you know, and important in the life and the history of the church.
Exactly, so. Brad. Does that ring any bells with you?
I hear nothing.
See, that wasn't hammer nor cupcake. That was just a question. But it certainly sounds like a story you might want to study again.
Yeah.
Or you may already have, because it's a story of redemption and of correction and greatness coming from a humbling of the spirit and wanting to do what's right before God and having people around you that can see the bigger man, the bigger thing, the bigger story, and maybe have even tied into your dream. Like Barnabas tied into John Mark's dream. He saw something that God had ordained this man, because he would have never achieved all of that unless Barnabas. You always have to have somebody to help you along your path, most generally. And
yeah.
And Barnabas saw the destiny in John Mark. And others wanted to throw him out, and he saw the thing that God wanted Barnabas to see. So he would be mentioned in the story, and he would be used as an example for many people who are along their path, and they fall here or there, because we all fall. That's why there's scripture, if you fall seven times, get back up. And there's all that scripture, whatever God says to do, do it, with Mary and whatever, you know. Don't get off focus. Don't cast off your confidence. You know?
Yeah.
So that's a beautiful story, Brad, and you know it in spades. So there we go. Okay, here we go. Three, encouragers recognize the potential and destiny in people's lives, even when no one else can see it. In spite of their fruitful ministry together, Paul and Barnabas had such an incredibly sharp disagreement with each other that they ended up parting ways. They intended to return to towns where they had previously preached to see how the believers were doing and to encourage them in their growth. Barnabas wanted to take a young man named John Mark. Oh my gosh, did you read this? We didn't read this, and here it's coming up. And it says Barnabas.
Read the book.
Isn't that something? You know, this is why we don't read it, because this is the good stuff. It just confirms. Barnabas wanted to take a young man named Mark, but Paul didn't want to because they had taken John Mark with them before and he quit early. Wow. Look at that. Quit early. I hope your wife is listening to this. In other words, Barnabas wanted to give John Mark a second chance. He saw something in this young man, and he was willing to take the risk with him again. Apparently, he was right, because later Paul actually asked Mark to be brought to him, saying he is helpful to him encouragers really have this prophetic ability to see what God sees in people. And I'll look at that. And I did not read this. I am as God is my witness. I said this very same thing. This is a boldness required to speak up and take the chance. And sometimes this can always mean the potential to be hurt. It is the same chance God takes on us, all of us, every day, believing in his purpose for us, even if we do not always live up to the expectation. Desire the greater gifts. In Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, he admonishes believers to eagerly desire the greater gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:31. While there is some discussion about it, if we were referring to prophecy or teaching or other things mentioned, there is a bigger picture to notice. While we all function in different gifts, we can ask God to help us grow and develop in other ones that we may come to maturity to us. And while this is strictly a matter of personal belief, I cannot really think of a much greater gift to desire than the gift of encouragement. It's like prophecy, teaching, miracles, and other gifts do not flow from a heart that is generally seeking to build others up and impart strength to their faith. Those gifts can easily become self-serving and damaging to the body of Christ. How true. So whether you are naturally an encourager or you are someone like this Adele Just who needs a little help in this area, I challenge all of us to seek God for a greater measure of this gift. Let's be Christians who are known for the ways we affirm others and infuse their hearts with courage, seeing what God sees and wholeheartedly believing in the stories he is writing with all of our lives. Adele Just, Generals International. It reminds me of the scripture, too, about be ambassadors of blessing. Remember that teaching that we had? I believe our pastor had to be an ambassador of blessings.
Yes, I remember that.
Yeah, this kind of reminds me of that. As you help people along, you're really becoming a blessing. Not only we think we're blessed to be a blessing and it's all about finances, but there's a huge thing that ministers to the very gaping cracks in a person's soul and emotions as you bless them and become that glue that starts filling in who they are and putting them back together like Humpty Dumpty. And I remember the Holy Spirit. I saw that in my own life when I needed a putting back together. And the Holy Spirit was directing and guiding me. And I began to see him in a dream and night vision of how he was, first he took my heart and there was a hot iron that came in and he began to pull together or burn, you know, with that hot tip, put that heart back that was cracked, that opening, like weld it back together. And then I saw pieces of me hanging up in the universe. And I remember in my dream asking, how do I ever get the pieces back together again? And I watched the Holy Spirit come while I'm asking that in a dream, and my pieces, like puzzles, began to be glued together with him putting the glue and putting my pieces of who I was back together. Because a lot of people have such trauma, and we're in such a hard time right now with the terrorists and all kinds of people dealing with fear and finances and the economy, and it just seems kind of a hopelessness. You kind of get blown apart, and you don't know where you're coming or going, and your pieces are floating all over the place. Well, and then you have marriage problems, and people that you thought would love you forever don't love you, and just disappointment after disappointment. But there's a God in heaven that has sent a comforter called the Holy Spirit, and he's got the glue, this is my own experience, that can put us back together piece by piece and make those pieces newer and better than from the beginning. And he's got an iron, a soldering iron in heaven from the heat of his presence. The fire of his being can laser us, that broken piece in our heart, can make it stronger and better with his, the heat of his presence. So it's not just about blessed to be a blessing and have finances. We are responsible for helping put people back together that fell off their wall, or the Humpty Dumpty syndrome, I guess. So what do you think about all that, Brad?
Absolutely. You know, that's, pardon me, that's one thing that people don't talk about as much when it comes to, you know, being blessed and all that. Like you said, we think about the material or the financial end of things. But, you know, what about understanding and wisdom that comes through your own hardships and your own tragedies that God turns into triumph, you know, and that you can go and help somebody else who's going through something similar, or, you know, being there to help mend a broken heart or to minister to somebody who's going through a desperate situation. I actually just, pardon me, just heard someone on the radio the other day talking about real Christmas presents, saying that the presents that we have to offer are better than anything that you can wrap or buy. And she said that last year, I believe it was last year at Christmas time, a friend of hers was attempting suicide. And she happened to call the person up while they were in the middle of it or something, and interrupted. And when she found out what was going on, she rushed over to the person's house, and she said, "I didn't have cocoa with, you know, marshmallows in it. I didn't have a platter of cookies. There were no wrapped presents," she said, "but on that Christmas, I talked to this person and told them that, you know, God can make you new again. Jesus has the answer that you seek." And she said, "I just sat there on the floor and I wept with this person and I prayed with her, and now the person is doing well." But long and short of it, you know, this person went and blessed her friend just by being there. Had nothing to do with money or with material items, nothing like that. It was the gift of time. It was the gift of self. And it was the willingness to be there. There are people out there that are hurting, and they need what we have. And we have to be willing to go out there and to put things back together as the Lord guides us and directs us. And we need to be willing to encourage them, even when we don't feel like it.
Yeah.
And we need to have that hammer of truth along with that pillow of grace.
Just bring a cupcake, Brad. Well, I just find it interesting, as you go through this journey, I don't know if anybody escapes without being ripped apart, because that's what the enemy does. He devours and tries to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what God described it. I've experienced that in many areas of my life. But it is really pretty hard not to see another person that same way after you've been through it and walk away from it. It's very hard because you remember when you couldn't even think. So messed up, you didn't want to think. You were just waiting for the next moment to pass by so you wouldn't have to think about that moment. So it's very interesting, you know, that word encouragement. And, you know, it's what you get a crown. You don't get a crown for how much money you give somebody, although that's always a help, and there is a transfer of wealth coming, and we're supposed to be ambassadors, be able to have enough to give, enough sufficiency to give to the needs of others as good works so that God can see our good works with what he's given us. We're supposed to do that, but I think there's just when you give a piece of yourself instead of something material, it seems to make more of an impact. And you'll find that
absolutely.
Even in corporations, you can give people, all the people I used to manage, you give them a raise at last, you know, a little bit, and they were looking for the next raise. But if you gave them an award of recognition for being a team player or a contributor to the whole to make a difference that nobody had what they had. Nobody got what they got for what they did. It really was lasting. It built better morale as opposed to a money gift.
Well, you know, just sitting here thinking about it, you know, when you give yourself away to other people, you may not get it back. But the Lord promises to bless us, you know, 100 times over for what we lay down for him. And when we minister to somebody else, you can be sure that God's going to send pieces of others to us somehow, whether it be through a television or radio ministry or it's somebody who personally deals with you. So when you give it out, something's going to come back your way. It's just that simple. So a lot of times we think, oh, I'm putting myself out. I'm going over here to talk to Joe Blow and this and that. But you don't know when when you're going to need some encouragement or you're going to need somebody to pray for you or somebody to just sit with you.
Well, you know, Brad, I really think that is when we decrease, that is the greatest decreasing. That is really the true example of us decreasing for another so God can increase us with more of him. Because what did he do? He laid down his life for everyone. I don't know how he ever did it for all these billions of people and thousands of years. I don't know how he did it. And I don't know what kind of I've often tried to get my arms around what kind of character, what kind of being could take all that beating for all this sin of ours. And it's not just like my sin. He'd do it if it was just for me. But he's done it for thousands of years of people's sin. And I mean, it's
right.
Just amazing to me how he did this. And he knew it all. It was all before him. I could not do it. I can't even get my arms around comprehending it. How did he ever do it and want to do it? I mean, that's a kind of love that, my God, we'll never get it in this. We'll never get it. It'll take an eternity to get it because I don't know how you turn it around. But I believe that when he talks about we must decrease so that God can increase in our life, it is through his similar acts that he did, being who he was or who he is, and which he does. He gave himself. So we got to give ourselves so we can increase in Christ. I don't think there's any other option. You can't buy your way out of it by giving $100 here and there to somebody. You just have to give yourself to increase in God.
Yeah, that's it. That's absolutely it. And, you know, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, we're supposed to be, you know, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to bear fruit. Well, what do you do with fruit? You drop it so that others can pick it up and eat it. You know, people come and pick off of your life and eat the fruits of your life. And, pardon me, that's, sometimes it's painful to have somebody come up and, you know, kind of pluck off or rip off something from you that took time to develop.
Yeah, I can remember not liking it. Feeling used and abused, but God just says, give it away. If you give it away, I'll give you back more. And it has a lot to do with dreams. I remember so many times, I just felt like I did so many thousands of dreams. And I had gone through a season of, Jesus, all people do is want dreams. But, you know, no thank you, no nothing. Just get more, more, more. I got more dreams, Just, you know, just do it more. Why bump, 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 you know? Give me more. Give me more interpretations. And, you feel like spent and used up. But God says, just give it away. Get spent. Give it away.
Yeah, yeah.
Whatever you have. Because it's dreams that saved my life. Dreams that I got warnings to save, you know, family members. And it averted things. So, yeah, why not give it away so people can believe that dreams are just not from pizza, you know, from eating pizza, that it is really a communication washed over with the water of the word, and it will bring life and light and healing, restoration, and even joy. So we got a couple people online. We got a few minutes left. Why don't we just take these? And just see what's on their heart.
Okay, sounds good.
Okay. Area code 347, 8119 ending. Who are we speaking with? Hello? Hello? Okay, I guess they're just listening. Okay, area code 703-7587, last four digits. Who are we speaking with? Okay, I guess they're listening. All right, so Brad, why don't we finish up and praise God, because I'm through with this teaching and we have a few minutes left. And we'll, you know, end up sealing what's been taught. And if there's anything else on your mind, do you have anything else on your mind?
No. No, nothing new. Just thinking about what we were talking about, giving yourself away. Actually, you know, just quickly, thinking about it. My wife Mandy and I recently watched a film. It's kind of taken some heat, but I was really blessed by it. It's Kirk Cameron's Saving Christmas. And he was talking about how some people, at one point he was talking about how some people make a big deal about the Christmas tree, saying that it's a piece of idolatry, it's part of idol worship, you know, and different cultures of worship trees and blah, blah, blah. He talked about how the first mention of trees is actually in the book of Genesis, and that it was God who decorated trees with beautiful fruit and such. And he said when Adam took a bite out of the fruit that came from the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, the only way Adam could have made the situation right was to put a whole piece of fruit back on that tree. And he said he had no way to do it because he had eaten the fruit. So the only thing he could have done was to hang himself upon the tree because the fruit was now in his body. And then he said, you know, if you fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus Christ actually hangs himself upon a tree in our place so that we don't have to do it. And then he said, when he did that, as the second Adam, he paid the price that the first Adam could not pay. And then he gave us access to the tree of life again, because there are trees in the book of Revelation along the river that proceeds from the throne room of God, and those trees are for health and the healing of nations. Their leaves heal the nations, and their fruits give life. And that's all because Jesus decided to give himself away. You know, Jesus wasn't murdered. He laid his life down. And then he picked it back up 3 days later, but not only did he do that, but he picked up countless lives with his own. Because he decided to give it away. I love it. You know, Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to pick it back up again. And that's exactly what he did. So there's something to think about, giving it away when you're staring at your Christmas tree. Jesus gave it all away for us on a tree.
Yeah, and you know the other interesting thing? Is we are all to become trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord.
That's right.
To give away. To give away our righteousness that's been worked out of us through trials and tribulations and our understanding of the Word. But, you know, I want to pray. I do want to pray this one. I got this prayer, and it's about to walk in God's wisdom and His perfect will. We've talked so much about our lives tonight and be encouraging others. So just for all of us, I'd just like to pray this before we get off the radio here. And here's what it is. Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You adopted us as your children through Jesus Christ in accordance with your pleasure and your will. We pray that we may be active in sharing our faith so that we have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Father, I ask you to give us a complete understanding of what you want to do in our lives, and I ask you to make us wise with spiritual wisdom. Then the way we live will always honor and please you, and will continually do good, kind things for others. All the while, we will learn to know you better and better. We roll our works upon you, Lord, and we make our thoughts to be agreeable with your thoughts and your will, so our plans are established and succeed. You direct our steps and make those paths sure. We understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is, for we are not vague, thoughtless, or foolish. We stand firm and mature in spiritual growth, convinced and fully assured in everything willed by God. Father, you have destined and appointed us to come progressively to know your will. That is, to perceive, to recognize more strongly and clearly, and to become better and more intimately acquainted with your will. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, who abides permanently in us and who guides us into all truth, the whole full truth, and speaks only whatever he hears from the Father and announces and declares to us the things that are to come. We have the mind of Christ and hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. So, Father, we have entered into the blessed rest by adhering to, trusting in, relying on you in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah and amen.
Amen.
And so I'm just going to end up with the power of prayer. It says my prayers are powerful. Every pray I pray that is according to the will of God or the word of God is granted to us. When we pray, we believe that we receive and we have the request that has been asked of us. My Heavenly Father answers every prayer that is prayed in the name of Jesus so that our joy will be filled. When we ask of the Heavenly Father, we ask in faith with no doubting, no wavering, no unbelief, for all things are possible to those who believe. So, Father, we ask you for a blessing tonight. We ask you for those that are needed provision, that you would provide the provision and the resources needed, that they have lack of nothing. We ask you, Father God, for healing and for health tonight, that you forgive all our sins and you heal all our diseases and you redeem our life from the pit and crown it with love and compassion. Jesus, satisfy our desires of our heart with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. Father God, cause us to walk into destiny so that we leave a legacy for our children and our children's children. We ask you to bless our families as we serve the Lord, and anything that we learn, any revelation that we get, any word that became burned on the tables of our heart, Father God, that they would pass easily to our children and our children's children and our children's children, that our whole household would be saved and blessed, and that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And these blessings have come upon us and are overtaking us. Our family, our home, our marriages, our children and future children are all blessed so that anything we put our hands to will prosper. We're blessed coming in. We're blessed going out. We're the head, not the tail. We're above only and not beneath. Our basket is filled and overflowing. We'll lend to many nations and borrow, and we'll owe no man nothing but to love them. Father God, you're going to give us houses we didn't build. You're going to give us wells we didn't dig, land we didn't purchase. And let's see what was out, and vineyards we didn't plant. And Father God, there's a transfer of wealth coming to the godly. Prepare us as a bride for the bridegroom, that we're without spot or wrinkle, and that we're holy as you are holy, Father God. Prepare us and keep us so that we can stand before you unashamed and just a blessing to you and so joyous to see you. We won't have to hide our head or cover ourselves in any ways. We thank you, God, for your protection, for your ministering spirits, your angels that take our word and excel at it on our behalf, bringing to pass the desires of our heart. Thank you, Father God. There's none like you. There's not a God in this world that can compare with you. No matter where we go, to the farthest places north, the highest and farthest places north, you are there. And even if we go to hell itself, you are there. If we were to make our bed now, you're there. We thank you, Father, you're with us. Everyone, we're going in and out and everywhere. And we bless your holy name and magnify you, Father God, because you're worthy of all praise and honor and glory, power and dominion. There's not none that compares with you. In Jesus' holy name, King of kings and Lord of lords, you are the great I am. That's it for me, Brad. You got anything you want to finish up with?
Amen. well, I'd
why
like
you
to
laughing,
go through
Dad?
The...
Laughing. I want to know why you're laughing.
Tickle in my throat.
Yes.
I'd like to go through the ABCs real quick.
Okay, good.
All right, friends, those of you who've listened with us tonight and those of you who are listening to this broadcast at a later time, if by chance you don't know Jesus, you know that he's not your Lord and Savior, perhaps he was at one time, and you're looking for a way to come back, or you're coming to approach him for the first time and you just want to know how, I would love to go through this with you and to help you. It's really simple. It's not hard at all. It's as easy as the ABCs that you learned when you were in kindergarten. ABC 1, 2, 3. First of all, you have to A, acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. You have to B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 years. He died on a cross, and he was raised back to life 3 days later for you and I, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us in heaven. And then you have to see, confess all these things with your mouth, and then it's done. You're forgiven. You're made part of the family of God, and there's rejoicing in heaven. The Bible says there's more rejoicing over one soul that comes to Christ than over all the rest. Jesus leaves the 99 sheep to look for the one. They're excited over you tonight, and we're excited too. We celebrate with them. We thank God for you. We love you. If you've made that choice tonight, please get online, go to grhill@facebook.com, or go to our website, askthedreamer.com, and let us know that you've accepted Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear from you. God bless you. Have a great night. GR?
God bless, and I think I'm going to leave with this Kenneth Hagin thing we talked about. Whatever you're going through, if you prepare to stay forever, you won't be there long. Kenneth Hagin Sr. said that when there's much of the devil's work in our lives. He wants to get us off our stance. He wants to get us off our ministry. He wants to get us away from the destiny and purpose that the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing our feet to. And he says, if you are prepared to stay forever, you won't be there long, because the enemy gives up. He knows you're going to outwait him. And that's the gift and spirit of patience. So be patient, be strong, and have good courage. Fear not, for the Lord thy God will never leave you nor forsake you. Be blessed. Have a wonderful night, and we will be on the radio show again at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, Blog Talk Radio, Purely Prophetic, Mondays, every Monday. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless. Good night.
God bless. Good night, everyone.